Father, as we continue in our time of worship now by looking at Scripture and its implications for us, Father, as we look at passages that point us towards what is truly the central event in human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that your Spirit would use your words to shape us, to mold us into the men and women of God you want us to be. Father, and I pray that this morning that you would speak through me, that I would communicate those truths that you would want me to communicate to these people for your glory and for their good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next Sunday is Easter. And that means several things. One, it means that this coming Friday is the Dayton Community Good Friday service. That's at 7 o'clock on Friday. And this year it's being hosted at the Dayton Christian Church. And so I hope that you will come out and be part of that service as we gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ here in Dayton for that time of worship, remembrance, celebration. We'll be sharing in communion together there as well. And so I hope that you'll put that on your calendar and be able to come and be part of that 7 o'clock at the Dayton Christian Church. But because next Sunday is Easter, I hope that something else that you're doing, I hope, is that you might be thinking about who it is that God might want you to invite to church on Sunday. Easter, like Christmas, is one of those times of year where people are especially open and interested in attending church. And so I hope that you might be praying about and thinking about who it is that God would have you invite. And we have done something to try to make that a little bit easier for you. We have, here at DFBC, we've made up some invitation cards. These are just little cards that have the name of the church, the address, the service times, and then a short statement on the back about who it is that we are. And they are designed to make it easier for you to invite somebody to church so that you can extend that invitation and just hand them one of these cards, and it gives them all the important information that they need to know. And so as you leave the service today, we're going to give each of you three or four of these to take with you. You can put them in your purse. You can stick them in your wallet. They're business card size. And the idea is that you will always have them on hand so that when you have an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody, perhaps somebody you know, even a stranger, that you can just hand them one of those and invite them to come to church. This is not just for Easter. This is for any Sunday. But certainly we're thinking about that a lot because Easter is coming. And so these will be available. If we run out, wonderful. We'll get more. But I hope that you will take some of these and share these with friends, neighbors, coworkers, somebody you meet in a coffee shop and strike up a conversation with, whatever it is. These are here for that reason. Well, if Easter is next Sunday, that means that this Sunday is Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday that traditionally celebrates Jesus' approach to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem so that they can celebrate Passover within the city there. Passover is one of the major Jewish festivals. It actually celebrates a great rescue that was part of Jewish history. When the Jews were slaves in Egypt, they cried out to God for help, and God heard them. And he told each of the Jewish families to slaughter a lamb and to take some of that blood and to spread it on the doorpost, on the doorways of their homes. And when God's rescuing judgment came, it passed over all of those homes which had the blood on the doorway. And God's judgment only fell on the Egyptians. And that very night, God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and they began their journey to the Promised Land. It's the story of the Exodus, one of the most important, one of the central stories in the Old Testament. Well, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the crowds who had also come to the city to celebrate Passover heard that Jesus was coming, and they were very excited about his arrival. You see, Jesus had been attracting a fair amount of attention. And there were rumors swirling that he just might be the long-awaited Messiah. His miracles, everything that he had been teaching, all pointed in that direction. And so what better time there could there be for the Messiah to show himself in the city and perhaps lead them as they would overthrow the Romans who controlled their nation at that point? But if you know the whole story, then you know that the crowds that one day who cheered his arrival just a week later were the same crowds that then called for Jesus to be put to death. And so this morning, instead of focusing just on the arrival of Jesus to Jerusalem, we're actually going to reflect on some of the chaos and the conflicting messages that surrounded Jesus in the days leading up to his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And as we do that, we are going to see how it is that Jesus responded to all of that. And then we'll consider what it means for us as we too at times face conflict and chaos, at times when we feel overwhelmed by the things going on in our own lives. And so I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 12. And then I also want to invite you to direct your eyes and your ears towards the screen where we are going to get to both hear and watch the text of John chapter 12. you just watched and listened to there was the text of John chapter 12. I think it's taken from the New Living Translation, not the NIV, like we have here in the pews, but it's the actual text of the scripture. And if you want to follow along as we now spend some time talking about that text, and you don't have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to grab one of those red ones, and we're on page 1670 in the red Bible. It's John chapter 12. Now, by way of a little bit of background for you, in John chapter 11, Jesus' public ministry has come to a rather spectacular close as Jesus raises to life a man named Lazarus who has been dead for 4 days. And so this is a miracle that reveals that Jesus has even the power to raise someone from the dead, even somebody who has been long dead. And unsurprisingly, this event unnerves the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. They are afraid that Jesus' popularity will lead to a rebellion and a loss of their control over the city of Jerusalem. And so they decide that Jesus must die. And they form a plot to arrest him and to conduct a trial. But a guilty verdict and a death sentence has actually already been predetermined. This whole thing will actually be a sham. And then in John 12, we have an interesting collection of three scenes that present us with seemingly contradictory messages and images. We have secret plotting and public rejoicing. We have the expectation of a king and the rejection of a rebel, the honoring of a teacher and the condemning of a heretic. And so these images and events, they paint a picture of chaos, a situation that is seemingly spinning out of control. And in the middle of all of this stands Jesus. And we find him unswayed both by events and by people, whether they are the adoring crowds or the hostile religious leaders. And though the people around him are clamoring to praise him or to condemn him, Jesus' words cut through all of this noise. And he speaks to something bigger than this moment and to something more urgent than the opinions of these men and women. And so we're given three scenes and one response. And so let's spend some time this morning looking at these three scenes. The first scene is Jesus being anointed at Bethany. The first scene actually brings us back to the location of Jesus' greatest miracle so far, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, since that miracle, Jesus and his disciples had actually withdrawn away from Jerusalem to the town of Ephraim, which was located about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. But now the feast of Passover is approaching, and Jesus and his disciples are starting to make their way back to Jerusalem once again. They arrive in Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and a special dinner is being held in Jesus' honor. And at some point during this dinner, with all the disciples and all the guests watching, Mary honors Jesus in an extravagant way. She takes a jar of expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it, using her own hair to wipe his feet. And this was a gesture of just extreme devotion and love. And this perfume, which was made from the roots and the thorns of the nard plant, was worth many thousands of dollars in today's money. But interrupting this sacred moment, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, criticizes Mary for what it is she has done. He suggests that this money could have been better used to help the poor. But Judas's motives are not pure like this perfume was. He is the keeper of the disciples' funds, and he regularly stole from them. And so despite Mary's beautiful act of worship and devotion, this scene is complicated by the presence of this corrupt disciple. And though the nard filled the room with its fragrant smell, this was actually an aroma that had connections to death. Because, see, the wealthy would often use it in its powerful scent when they were preparing a body for burial to mask the aroma of death. And so this first scene that we see here in John chapter 12, it presents us with images both of worship and of death, of devotion and greed. Well, the second scene is the triumphal entry. Jesus' presence in Bethany attracts a growing crowd who want to see not only the man who can raise the dead, Jesus, but also see the man who actually rose from the dead, Lazarus. Lazarus is the living proof that gives the crowds hope that Jesus might really be Messiah. And so the crowds in Bethany, they spread word to those in Jerusalem that Jesus, possibly their Messiah, he is coming, he is approaching. And in this chapter's second scene, the crowds come out to meet Jesus as he approaches their city, and they welcome him like a king, and they, with shouts of, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! But even his entry into the city, it challenges their expectations. You see, it was customary for a king to enter the city astride a handsome stallion, which was a symbol of strength. And yet Jesus enters on the back of a young donkey, a symbol of meekness and humility and fulfillment of the words of the prophet Zechariah. And though the presence of this donkey does not deter the crowd's celebration of Jesus' arrival, it is very clear that they are out of sync with Jesus. Well, even while the crowds cry out in support and praise of Jesus, the Sanhedrin continues their plotting. And though they are dismayed by how the crowds are reacting to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, they continue with their conspiracy, now adding Lazarus to the list of people who need to die for the good of their nation. And so this second scene here is no less contradictory than the first. We see public praise and private conspiracy. We see the plan to kill the person who represents the proof of life. Well, the third scene also takes place in Jerusalem, and it involves the arrival of some foreigners. Several times during his ministry, Jesus has alluded to the importance of timing. And John, the gospel writer, actually emphasizes this point throughout his gospel. And so in John 2, when Mary asks Jesus to fix a wedding disaster, he responds to her with, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." In John 7, when religious officials sought to arrest Jesus during another Jewish festival, the Feast of Booths, we read that they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And then in John 8, when Jesus was teaching in the temple area, we read that no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so there's something that Jesus has been waiting for, a sign, a trigger, a signal that the right time has arrived, that the hour has in fact come. That sign that Jesus has been waiting for is the arrival of some Greeks who want to see and talk to Jesus. Now, why is that significant? This is significant because Jesus is a Jew and has come to be their Messiah. But as the gospel writer John has explained from the very beginning of his gospel, all the way back in the prologue, that section of scripture that Taylor read for us this morning, it tells us that he, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so the arrival of these Greeks, these non-Jews who want to meet Jesus, signals that the gates of heaven have been thrown open to all people. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come for God's great rescue plan and Jesus' central role in it to be finally and fully revealed. Jesus is the great rescuer king, but he has come to die. And not just for his people, but for all people who will come to him. And so Jesus tells them, as we see there in verse 24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Although Jesus is troubled by all it is that he will have to endure, what it will cost him to fulfill this plan that he has made with his Father, Jesus declares that this is in fact the reason that he has come. And he will not ask his Father to save him from it, because it is only by going through this that he will be able to save others. This is and always has been the plan, and now it is finally being fully revealed. And yet Jesus continues to make one last plea to these Jews who stubbornly refuse to believe. He says to them, "Whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them on that day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." One last plea to a nation to a nation of people who were waiting for their Messiah, but who failed to recognize him when he finally came. You see, they expected too little, and he was too much. And so in this third and final scene of John chapter 12, we see a Jesus who is resolute and troubled. We see the announcement of a great plan that is finally coming together, as well as the stern warning of coming judgment. And so as we look at the whole picture of John chapter 12, we see that there is so much that is contradictory and chaotic. We have worship and death, devotion and greed, public praise and private conspiracy, a plan to kill the person who represents the proof of life. We have the announcement of a great plan coming together and a stern warning of coming judgment. And so we see messages and motives and goals and plans that are all in conflict with each other. It is a picture of confusion and chaos. And in the midst of all of it, at the very center of it, is Jesus. And he is resolute and unmoved. Because everything that he has taught, every miracle he has performed, is about to take on more meaning. It is about to make more sense because of what it is that's going to happen next. All of the events of his earthly life are converging to this one place and this one time because the hour has finally come. And so as we enter into Holy Week this year, Holy Week is the traditional name for the week leading up to Easter. As we begin Holy Week this year, let us look to Jesus to learn how to respond to the uncertainty and the conflict and the chaos that we experience in our own lives. And that can come in many forms. It can be an unexpected illness or injury, even death. It can be ongoing uncertainty about our job or our career. It can be a strained relationship that we have with somebody that we love, a child, a parent, a spouse. It can be worry that we have over the direction that someone's life is taking. It might even just be the weight of the expectations that we feel that others have put on us. I mean, in this chapter alone, we have seen several groups with competing plans for what it is that they want to do with Jesus. Some want to make him king, others want to kill him. And in the end, they both succeed and they both fail. And the forces push one way and then the other. The Father's unstoppable plan continues undeterred, just as he and his Son have laid it out. And that is the precious truth that can sustain us through our uncertainty and chaos. And that is that the plans and the purposes of God, they are unstoppable. Even out of chaos and conflict and contradictions, God's will still prevails. And we may feel like we are totally out of control, and it might very well be that we are, but God is not. And Jesus is our example. Surrounded by all of this controversy and conflict and chaos, Jesus kept his eyes firmly on God, his Father. He was not seduced or sidetracked by the crowds who wanted to make him king, nor was he intimidated or silenced by the authorities who wanted to destroy him, because Jesus kept his eyes firmly on his Father. And in that, Jesus can be an example for us. But while Jesus is our example, he is also much more than just our example. Because he is also our God, and he is our rescuer, and he is our King. Jesus entered into the uncertainty and the conflict and the chaos of our world because that is where we live. He became one of us. He came to experience the things that we experience so that he can save us. And because we are not always resolute or faithful or brave or good, especially in the face of uncertainty and chaos, Jesus was and is for us. Because he was and is resolute for us, we can be and be regarded as resolute. Because he was and is faithful for us, we can be and be regarded as faithful. Because he was and is brave for us, we can be and be regarded as brave. And because he was and is good for us, we can be and be regarded as good. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel. That the God-man named Jesus came to us. He is the one who lived the life that we were supposed to live and died the death that we deserve. And he did it all for God's glory at just the right time and in just the right place. For God's glory, but also for our good. And so as we enter into this Easter season, this Holy Week, I want to invite you once again to come and to follow Jesus, our great rescuer King. And I want you to also come and join us around this table as we remember and we celebrate the good and the glory that came out of all of that uncertainty and conflict and chaos that we saw there in John chapter 12. See, at this table, we remember the death of Jesus. But at this table, we also celebrate what the death of Jesus means for us. this table and what it celebrates means that we are reconciled to God. Because of Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of God. Because of Jesus, every one of us who loves and follows Jesus, every one of us, it means that we have been made precious sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this table celebrates that. But this table also celebrates that we have been reconciled to each other. Because of what Jesus has done, we have been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that means that we share this meal together as a family that God has formed and made. It is a meal that we share with each other and with Jesus. And so we're going to conclude this portion of the service by doing exactly that. And so, servers, would you come forward? Now, you do not need to be a covenant member of DFBC in order to share this table with us. You just need to love Jesus and want to share this meal with him. Parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your children are old enough to participate. And we will ask that as these elements are distributed, that you would just hold on to them so that we can take them all together at the end.